This conference will now be recorded.
And Mark is going to do our teaching this week.
That's my intro, huh?
That is your intro. I'm sorry. Yes, we love you.
No, that's fine. That's fine. I just wanted to make sure that was the cue. That's the word I was looking for. That's my cue. Okay. So a couple weeks ago, Kimberly and Michael called and asked me to teach, and I said, "Oh yeah, I can teach, no problem." And so God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. So now I'm humbled. Let's see if I have grace. I'm not feeling like this has come together quite as cleanly as I'd like, but just kind of by way of introduction, we're going to back up and look at the big picture a couple of times, actually. So some see the call of Abraham coming on the heels of God's judgment of mankind in the chapter before, chapter 11, at Babel, as now after God judged all of mankind, he's judged all the nations in Genesis 11. Now in Genesis 12, we see the calling of Abraham as God's gift of blessing and salvation to all of humanity, really in the midst of judgment. So it's also been suggested that the arrival of Abraham on the scene after Babel is a parallel to Noah's emergence from the ark after the flood. And Abraham on the scene now marks a new beginning for all of humanity, in that all the peoples of the earth would be blessed through Abraham and his seed. And I thought that was very interesting. Now for another perspective thing, not quite as big, backing up, so our Torah portion is from Genesis 12 through 17. Looking at the end of chapter 11, Abraham is first introduced as coming from Terah, his father. So who was Terah? Well, we see a little bit at the end of chapter 11, but in Joshua 24:2, it says, Joshua tells all the people, "This is what Yahweh, the God of Israel, says. Long ago, your ancestors, including Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, lived beyond the Euphrates River and worshiped other gods." So what we see is that Abraham's father, Terah, was an idolater. He worshiped other gods. And then backing up to Genesis 11:26 now, we see in verse 26 of 11, after Terah had lived 70 years, he became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And we'll jump ahead to verse 31 in chapter 11 of Genesis. Terah took his son Abram, his grandson Lot, son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, the wife of his son Abram, and together they set out from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. Terah lived 205 years, and he died in Haran. So it's interesting, I think, that we see that Terah went to go from Ur of the Chaldeans, beyond the Euphrates River, the other side of the Euphrates, to go to Canaan. And if you look at the map, which I don't have one to provide for you, basically from Ur to Haran, Terah and his family just kind of moved up along the Euphrates River, never quite crossing it, but even if he did, it was very, right there on the Euphrates. And then he stopped. So instead of going southwest to go to Canaan, as he had intended, he went northwest and then stopped there for a bunch of years until he died. And so Terah the idolater and his family just never went to Canaan as they had intended to go. Did God call Terah to Canaan? We don't know. the scripture doesn't say that. So I'm not going to say that. Kind of a side note. Also, if we're to jump to Judges, we see in Judges 6:25-32, there's a narrative of Gideon destroying an idol of Baal and his father in a grove of trees that were used in Baal worship. And I bring that up because if you find yourself talking with Muslims, you know, they consider that we have Abraham in common, and they will sometimes relate to you a story that sounds a lot like what Gideon did, destroying the idols. And they'll apply that to Abraham and say, Abraham did this. And then it'll end with some of these idols and idol worshipers being thrown in a fiery furnace, like happened with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And so I just want to point that out. If you're interacting with Muslims, they may tell you that story and apply it to Abraham. And they just get the stories mixed up. And I thought I'd throw that in there. Okay. Back to another big picture item. The identity of the seed or the offspring of Abraham is significant as a sometimes hidden theme of the Torah. It's a significant theme of the Torah. It's sometimes hidden. We're introduced to the idea of a chosen seed or the chosen seed and good seed in Genesis 3:15, where it says that the seed of the woman, and Yahweh is cursing the serpent, the seed of the woman would one day crush the serpent's head. We also see evidence of the chosen or good seed versus bad seed in the genealogies of Cain and Seth in Genesis 4 and 5. Again, in Genesis 6 through 9 with the flood, which was to destroy all the bad seed and leave the good lineage and good seed of Noah. Then there's the scattering of the nations at Babel. And now we have Abraham. And the specific issue is the chosen seed or the chosen offspring of Abraham. So at first, the seed or the offspring of Abraham appears to be a collective seed, as in the second of Yahweh's appearances to Abraham, or Abram in Genesis 12, it says, and Yahweh appeared to Abram and said, unto your seed will I give this land. Well, that's clearly a collective seed. It's a bunch of people. It's also seen in the third appearance of Yahweh to Abraham in Genesis 13, the fourth appearance of Yahweh in Genesis 15, and the fifth in Genesis 17, and more beyond that. In Genesis 22:8, again, that's outside the scope of our Torah portion, but again, I'm doing some big picture stuff as background. In Genesis 22:8, Yahweh says to Abraham, in your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Well, up until that point, all the times when Yahweh has spoken of Abraham's or Abraham's seed, it seems pretty clear it's a collective seed. It's not just one seed. But in Genesis 22:18, when Yahweh says, in your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed, a question could come up here. What's the identity of this seed? Is it a corporate seed? Is it a whole people? Or is it kind of narrowing to be an individual seed of Abraham? You know, Paul in Romans, speaking of Abraham's seed, says, and it says seed, not seeds. Well, in both Hebrew and in English, you know, you can have a bag of seed. It's the word singular that can apply to both the singular and the plural. So what's going on here? In Genesis 27:29, Isaac speaks over Jacob and uses some of the exact wording that Yahweh pronounced over Abraham. So in Genesis 27:29, Isaac says, may nations serve you and peoples bow down to you. be lord over your brothers, and may the sons of your mother bow down to you. May those who curse you be cursed, and those who bless you be blessed. Well, that last line, may those who curse you be cursed, and those who bless you be blessed, that's obviously, you know, part of what Yahweh promised to Abram in Genesis 12:3. But now that promise is to Jacob, not Esau, very clearly. In Genesis 28, Isaac again promises to Jacob, may he give you and your descendants the blessing given to Abraham, so that you may take possession of the land where you now reside as a foreigner, the land God gave to Abraham. Now, when we jump forward to Genesis 49, again, we're looking at Genesis's and soon the Torah's promise of the seed. At Genesis 49:10, we see in Jacob's blessing to Judah, his promised seed is directly linked to an individual and not a collective, and to a future king from Judah. So in Genesis 49:9 and 10, it says, like a lion, he crouches and lies down, like a lioness, who dares to rouse him? The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he to whom it belongs shall come, and the obedience of the nations shall be his. Then, still in the Torah, but beyond Genesis, we see when Balaam is asked to curse all of Israel, he instead blesses. And in Genesis 24:9, Balaam says, he crouched, he lay down like a lion and like a lioness. Who will rouse him up? Blessed are those who bless you, and cursed are those who curse you. What we're seeing here is a linkage between the promises made to Abraham and his collective seed. Again, that linkage is those who bless you will be blessed, and those who curse you will be cursed. So we see linkage between that and an individual and future ruling king. We see that in both Genesis 49 and Numbers 24. Again, in Genesis 49, it's the scepter will not depart. Well, like a lion, he crouches and lies down, like a lioness, who dares rouse him. So that in Genesis 49, again, that's Israel blessing Judah. That verse I just read, like a lion, he crouches and lies down, like a lioness, who dares rouse him? Right after that, verse 10, the scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he to whom it belongs shall come, and the obedience of the nations his. Then again, in Numbers 24, Balaam says, he crouched, he lay down like a lion and like a lioness, who will rouse him up? Same words as in Genesis 49, speaking of a future king. And then it continues in Numbers 24 when Balaam says, blessed are those who bless you, and cursed are those who bless you, or cursed are those who curse you. So there's the linkage now of the promise to Abraham, the promise of Abraham's seed, which up in Abraham's day was all collective, to now it's a one person. It's a king who's going to rule the nations. Okay, so that's context stuff. I'm just going to do kind of an overview of a few things from the text of Genesis 12 through 17, the Torah portion. And and what we see is Yahweh overall appears to Abraham seven times. Five times are in this Torah portion, chapters 15 through 17. The first time is in chapter 12, 1 through 3. Now Yahweh says to Abraham, go from your country, from your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you. I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. So in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So in Abraham and in Abraham's seed. So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. So the second time Yahweh appeared to Abraham was at 12:7. Let me just step back for a minute. So I guess what I'm covering in the text is just the times that Yahweh appeared in a vision or in person or something like that to Abram or Abraham. And I guess I like to highlight those seven times because I hope there's something in all of us that yearns to have an encounter with the God of the universe in our own lives. There are churches and traditions within Christianity, probably in Judaism too, where their faith is just very intellectual. And it's good that it's oriented toward the Word of God, you know, the text on the page, and has great loyalty to the Word of God. But in some, that just translates to a faith that's really kind of just intellectualism. I'm thinking in particular of our Reformed Christian brothers, and that gets to be a pretty stinky faith. I come from a more charismatic Christian background, which emphasizes encounter with God, and the stereotype is it neglects the Word of God. Sometimes that stereotype is true, and sometimes it's not. But I think we should all yearn for that encounter with God himself in our own personal lives, while at the same time adhering very closely to the Word of God that's true and trustworthy within the pages from Genesis through Revelation. So anyway, I desire encounter with God. I hope we all do. And Abram's second encounter with God is in Genesis 12:7. Says, then Yahweh appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built there an altar to Yahweh who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai to the east. I was just 4 days ago in the village of Debir Dwan, which is the closest village to ancient AI that we can think of. I was going there to reach out to Muslims, but my transmission went bad instead. So I got to meet some mechanics in ancient AI, or today's Deir Dabuan, instead. Anyway, so that's where Abram went, and there he built an altar to Yahweh and called on the name of Yahweh. And Abram journeyed on, going on toward the Negev. So the remainder of chapter 12 is then Abram going to Egypt because of the famine. Chapter 13, Abram and Lot separate. Lot goes to Sodom. Abram's third encounter with Yahweh is in chapter 13, verses 14 through 17. And Yahweh said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, north, south, east, and west, for all the land that you see, I will give to you and to your offspring forever. I will make your offspring or your seed as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring or seed can also be counted. Arise, walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I will give it to you. So Abram moved his tent and came and settled by the oaks of Mamre, which are at Hebron. And there he built an altar to Yahweh. I think it's fascinating that in almost all of these encounters that Abraham has with Yahweh, it's about the land. And in another chapter, I think it's 15:8 is where the Apostle Paul quotes and makes a big deal, and he should make a big deal. He's the Apostle Paul, and he's writing scripture that that Abraham believed the Lord, and it was credited unto him as righteousness. Excellent. That is true. And it's a right emphasis, because that's what the word emphasizes in the Brit Hadashah. However, what we see in Abram's encounters with Yahweh over and over and over again is the promise of the land for his offspring. And it was interesting back at the time of the Gaza war recently in Israel, the Gaza conflict, where Gaza sent 4,000 rockets into Israel, and Israel responded with a bunch, that so much of the world was against Israel. And so many believers in the word, all they know, it seems, is that we're to support Israel because God said to Abraham, you know, I'll bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. If they read further in these encounters that Abraham had with Yahweh, it's almost always about the land for Abraham's offspring. And so anyway, that is just, I think, the most prominent theme in these encounters is God's promise of the land to Abraham and his seed or his offspring. So the third time, chapter 13, Abraham and Lot separate. The third time the Lord encounters Abraham is chapter 13, verses 14 through 17. And Yahweh said to Abraham, after Lot had separated from him, lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are. Did I just read this? Or it sure looks familiar. Chapter 14, Abraham rescues Lot and the four kings. Abram meets and receives blessing from Melchizedek. The fourth appearance is in 15. Chapter 15, verses 1 through 22, the cutting of the covenant is to confirm Yahweh's promise of the land. And that's just a really significant and lengthy, it's the whole chapter section of Abraham's encounter with Yahweh, God of the universe. And the main theme of that cutting of the covenant is, this is how you'll know I'll give you the land. Chapter 16, Hagar gets pregnant. The angel of Yahweh appears to Hagar and promises to multiply her seed exceedingly. And then we see the birth of Ishmael. And there's a whole chapter devoted to that. Much to the chagrin of us that might not be happy about the content of that chapter. And then Abraham's fifth encounter with Yahweh is in chapter 17. Here, Abraham is to be the father, not just of a nation, but now many nations. We see that both in verse 4 and verse 6. Abram's name is changed to Abraham in verse 5. There's the promise of the everlasting covenant in verse 7, and then all the land of Canaan is to be for an everlasting possession, an everlasting possession for Abram's seed. And then, this is my covenant, Yahweh says to Abraham, and it's the covenant of circumcision. And we see that in verses 10 through 14. And then Abraham cries out, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And that's verse 18. And then a covenant is promised for Ishmael and his seed, but it's made clear that though Ishmael will have a covenant and Ishmael's seed will have a covenant, Ishmael is not of the chosen lineage or the chosen seed of Abraham. He's got a covenant, but it's separate from Abraham's. And then we see that Ishmael is circumcised with Abraham and all of his family. And It's funny in verse 26, 23 through 26. It almost looks like Ishmael is the first one circumcised in all of Abraham's family. And of course, I don't know about of course, but I find that a little bit disturbing. I think many of us Ephraimites might as well, but gosh, that's right there. And even today, many Ishmaelites, who at least those that are part of Islam, circumcision is a big thing for Muslims. And I do not subscribe to the popular idea that Islam is an Abrahamic religion. It is not. Many of Abraham's descendants have embraced the religion of Islam, which, just to be clear, I believe is a deception from Satan. That does not mean that Islam is a religion of Abraham. So that's kind of my overview of the Torah portion today.
That was very good. Thank you, Mark.
You're welcome.
Yeah. So does anybody have any comments or questions about the Torah portion or for anything that Mark has been teaching here?
I have one question.
Okay.
So in America, when they circumcise, they do it like, I think the next day after the child is born or something along those lines. Now, why don't they wait until the eighth day like we should? Because that's when our like a baby's body should be circumcised based on the body's reaction and everything.
My understanding of that is that if you're a Jew in America and you're an observant Jew and you're getting your son circumcised religiously, that is on the eighth day. But if you're not doing it, you know, intentionally because of those reasons, and you just have your baby circumcised, they do it shortly after the baby's born because the baby's in the hospital and a doctor does it and not a rabbi. And that's just, it's just practical reasons at that point.
Thank you.
But it's reminding me of a joke that I probably shouldn't tell. No, Michelle knows the joke and she's frowning. Okay. It relates.
No.
Darn it. Maybe when we're done.
Yeah. Karen, you have any question? Any comment?
Yeah, I always had a question that never really quite understood the part about the walking through the pieces. I never understood the significance of, I mean, obviously there's a sacrifice happening and there's a covenant being made, but I don't understand the portion about walking through the pieces. If you could try to explain that for me.
Go ahead, Mark.
Well, I was going to hand it to you, but since you're saying handing it to me, my understanding of that is the idea is if you break this covenant, it's called kind of a cutting of the covenant. You know, when there's a covenant made, this is the idea of the cutting. You cut the animal in half, you split it in two. When there's the covenant circumcision, there's a cutting and there's blood involved. But my understanding of this particular chapter is that the idea is that if you break the covenant, you will be as these pieces of animals that are split in half. And I will let Kimberly make any adjustments on that if she would like to add or correct.
Well, it's not actually not a correction. That's correct. But we have to identify who it is that has to die. In ancient times and even today in parts of Africa, when the leaders of two tribes or the leaders of two different families, or you got two people that want to make a covenant with each other, and they're really serious that this must not be broken, they will cut the animals in half, and both of them will walk through the cut pieces. The symbology of that is that if I break this covenant, I will die this kind of bloody Karen, would you mute? Because there's something going on in your background, and I'm hearing loud noises of some kind. Thank you. So it's two people each declaring that they will die. Well, the significant part of who these people are is that one of them is the Father, Yahweh, and one of them is the Son, Yahweh. People often ask how we know that. It's because when the evening came, there was a smoking furnace and a burning lamp. Both of those symbols, smoking furnace and burning lamp, something that burns and you know, the light and the fire and the smoke of a furnace, the cloud of smoke that comes from what is being burned and so forth. Those are all, those are both symbols of God. We have those symbols are throughout the scripture, and we see them. We understand that when we see the smoke from a furnace or the burning from a lamp, that has something to do with God. And so who was walking through those pieces was God. Well, who then is God? There's two of these things walking through these pieces. Well, Elohim is plural. And we say the word God singular because the two entities that are called Elohim are actually so united that you can't tell them apart. And that's one of the reasons why we take the plural Elohim and say God. So it was the Father and the Son walking through the pieces on that day in front of Abraham or Abram. It was not Abram. Abram was asleep. So when the Father walked through, and we don't know who is the Father, the smoking furnace or the burning lamp, we don't really know. We don't know which one is the Son, who would, you know, later on become known as Yeshua. We don't know which one is which, really, because you can see both of them in each of those symbols. But the Father walked through and said, if I break this covenant with you, my Son, I will die. And the Son walked through and he said, if I break this covenant with you, my Father, I will die. And so right here is where we learn that Yeshua is going to die. And the reason that we know that he's going to die and that this is the promise of him dying for his people right here is because he's saying this on behalf of the descendants of Abram who are going to come along and they're going to sin. And when they sin, it's like he has to take their sin now on the cross. That's exactly what he did, isn't it? So, Karen, I hope that helps you, because right here in Genesis 15, is the explanation of why we need Messiah. This is the gospel story right here.
Could I ask?
Yeah, thank you very much. I never thought of it that way. Thank you.
You're welcome.
That was good, Kimberly. And could we also say that in the very beginning when the birds came, would that be like the adversary coming to try to destroy the covenant before it even started?
Oh yeah, absolutely. That's those birds represent every effort that Hasatan made to keep that covenant from happening, or that sacrifice from happening. Because if they had eaten any part of that sacrifice, it would have been null and void. And so, Hasatan did everything he could to keep Yeshua from coming to the earth. And then he thought he had everything under control once, Yeshua got on the cross and had died. But, here we go on the third day. Oh no, he's back. from Satan's point of view. Blessed be we, the people, that he resurrected, the Father resurrected him. But that is a very good insight, Michelle. Anybody else? Well, okay.
I have one more question. Okay. There was 318, I believe. I don't have my Bible in front of me anymore. 318 of the soldiers of Abraham's soldiers to go rescue Lot. Why such a weird number? It's just a weird number. Usually you would use like, okay, I have 400 men, I have 500 men. But 318 just seems so specific. It seems like it must mean something. It just sticks out to me.
Well, there are a lot of kind of odd numbers in the scripture. And honestly, I don't have any kind of answer, even a bad answer.
Okay. All right. I was just wondering if you had heard, because it just seems like, oh, there's got to be a story behind 318. So
yeah, you would think so, but I'm not sure.
Okay.
I do want to revisit who the smoking furnace in Genesis 15:17 might be. I was able to pull up scriptures and I went to Exodus 19:18, where it says, "And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke because Yahweh descended upon it. And the smoke ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly." Now, right there, that smoke on the mountain as the smoke of a furnace is reference to Yeshua, because he is the one who came down to the earth always. He's the one. He comes as the angel of the Lord. He comes down on Mount Sinai in this smoke. So in my opinion, and of course then he came and he poured himself into a human body so that he could fulfill the promise he made to his father in Genesis 15, that on behalf of the descendants of Abram, if any of them committed sin, he would die for them. So my opinion is that the smoking furnace in Genesis 15 is Yeshua, and the burning lamp then would be the Father. That's my opinion. So I thought I'd throw that in there. If anybody has any different opinions or comments or questions or whatever, please, speak up. Is there anything? No? Okay.
Kimberly.
Yeah, go ahead.
This Torah portion is also where we see with the Melchizedek priesthood too.
Yes.
Melchizedek blesses Abram.
Yes.
And I know that you kind of studied the Melchizedek priesthood too, so I just thought it was interesting that that's a part of this Torah study.
Yes. Well, and you know, it's very controversial, the Melchizedek priesthood that's there in Salem, which is later Jerusalem, Yerushalayim. And who was that Melchizedek there? Well, I guess I would like to leave that for another. Actually, you know, I did that 7-part teaching on the Messianic message, and it's also on TabernacleOfDavidRestored.com about who that is and why I believe what I believe. But the Lord has always had representatives, a priesthood that represented him. And so the identity of that one there in Genesis 14 is not as important as understanding that Yahweh has always had a priestly entity, a high priest or a line of priests that served him on the earth from the time of Adam. And so the firstborns that came out of Egypt, they were supposed to be a nation of those priests. And it ended up going into the hands of the Levites because of the sins of those firstborns. So even though we had then the change of the law to go from the firstborns, which would have been the Melchizedek priesthood, and then it went to the Levitical priesthood, we have always had a priesthood that represents us humans on this earth. Now, we don't have a temple now. We haven't had a temple since 70 AD. Yet, we know that Yeshua is the high priest of the order of Melchizedek, and he is our personal high priest. And so, we still have, and we always will have, a high priest that represents us here on planet Earth. Does that make sense to everybody?
Yes.
Okay. All right. I wanted to go back to the words lek lek that are in the first verse of Genesis 12, Genesis 12, 1, where it says, and you shall, okay, I'm going to read from the interlinear today. This is unusual for me. It says, had said Yahweh to Abram, lech lech, get out. That word, this is where it, you know, I get fascinated by what Yahweh said the first time. And what he meant by what he said and how he defined the words. And that word, lek lek, is important because it has to do with that Yahweh's going to spread the gospel. The gospel that he gave to Abram in Genesis 15, he's going to spread because that's what the first use of the word lek is in Genesis 2:14. That comes from the name of the third river, Hiddekel, which goes toward the east of Assyria. That word goes is lek. So what does a river do? Well, rivers flow, first of all, and they have a direction in which they are going. And then they flood. And when they flood, they spread water across the land. And doesn't that give you a picture of spreading the gospel? You know, flooding the living waters, the rivers of living waters, and spreading it across the earth. The lek, lek, get out from your country and your kindred, Abram, because I'm going to show you something. I'm going to show you the nation from which later on we learn that from Zion goes forth this gospel, this word, the Torah, the law of the universe. You know, one of the things that we think about the Torah, it's just the law of Moses. No, Moses didn't write that law. Yahweh gave Moses the law to teach, but that law governs the entire universe. It governs here on the earth, and because of what's going on the earth, we need a savior. And in Genesis 15, we get the prophecy of the one who is going to come and save us. And it starts with that you're going to spread the gospel, Abram. You're going to walk. You're going to spread out your tents. That's another way of talking about how the gospel can be spread out over the earth. I just think that's too cool about the word lek lek. And that's why this Torah portion is called lek leka. Anybody else? Well, we've pretty much covered everything that I had thought to talk about. So does anybody have anything that they want to talk about? Well, you guys are just too quiet. Are you all still there?
I'm still here. No, I just, when you said lek leka, I had to go back and I had to look. So lek leka, I thought you maybe said lekum, like bread, but okay. So lek leka, you're saying means get out.
Yes. Well, okay. And lek is the word from where we get the term halakha, the walk, because this, I'm sorry, Mark, I just remembered this part, because in Genesis 3:8, lek then is used for God walking in the garden. So it also is related to our walk, which should be about spreading the gospel. Go ahead, Mark.
I was just going to say it. I thought it meant like go forth, which is related as well.
Yes. Yeah. Okay. Well, this might be a short Torah portion.
Well, we have Haftorah and Gospel as well, don't we?
Yes, we do. So let's go to our Torah portion, our Haftorah, which is hang on a second.
Isaiah 40:27.
Yeah.
Through 41:16.
Isaiah 14, because I thought I knew where I had that and I couldn't find it. Okay, so Isaiah 14.
No, 40.
Oh, 40. Isaiah 40. And which verses?
40:27 through 41:16.
Okay. And whose turn was it to read next? Does anybody remember?
I think it was my turn.
Okay, go ahead.
Okay, so 40 and 27.
Yeah, verse 40, verse 27. Chapter 40, verse 27.
Okay. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from God? Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, and shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint.
Okay, and Michael, chapter 41. And how far do we go, Mark?
Did you say me?
Yeah, I didn't know how. Where do we end in 41?
41, 16.
Oh, 16. Okay. So, Michael, 41, 1 through 5.
Listen to me in silence, O coast lands. Let the peoples renew their strength. Let them approach and let them speak. Let us together draw near for judgment. Who stirred up one from the east, whom victory meets at every step? He gives up nations before him, so that he tramples kings underfoot. He makes them like dust with his sword, like driven stubble with his bow. He pursues them and passes on safely by paths his feet have not trod. Who has performed and done this all the generations from the beginning? I, Yahweh, the first and with the last, I am he. Coastlands have seen and are afraid. The ends of the earth tremble. They have drawn near and come.
They helped everyone his neighbor, and everyone said to his brother, be of good courage. So the carpenter encouraged the goldsmith, and he that smooths with the hammer him that smote the anvil, saying, it is ready for the soldering. And he fastened it with nails, that it should not be moved. But you, Israel, are my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend, whom I have taken from the ends of the earth, and called you from the chief men thereof, and said to you, you are my servant. I have chosen you, and not cast you away. For fear you not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, yea, I will help you, yea, I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. Okay, Mark, verses 11 to 16.
All who rage against you will surely be ashamed and disgraced. Those who oppose you will be as nothing and perish. Though you search for your enemies, you will not find them. Those who wage war against you will be as nothing at all. For I am Yahweh your God, who takes hold of your right hand and says of you, do not fear, I will help you. Do not be afraid, O worm Jacob, O little Israel, for I myself will help you, declares Yahweh, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. See, I will make you into a threshing sledge, new and sharp with many teeth. You will thresh the mountains and crush them and reduce the hills to chaff. You will winnow them, and wind will pick them up, and a gale will blow them away. But you will rejoice in Yahweh and glory in the Holy One of Israel.
Okay, you know what comes to mind is, of course, there's a lot about war in here. This goes back to Genesis 13, I believe it is, where the... no, okay, 14, where you have the five kings of Mesopotamia there, and we have Amraphel, king of Shinar. That's another name for Nimrod. Arioch, king of Elasar, Kedar Laomer, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of nations. The two that we, all of those people will be rising again at the end of days. You know, Isaiah is the one that tells us, if you want to know what's going to happen at the end, go back to the beginning. Well, we're going to have the where those kings were located is in that same area where we have, of course, it's a much bigger area now, but it's a coalition, like the King of the North coalition that will be attacking, you know, Israel and Jordan and Egypt and so forth at some point. So we're going to be seeing these same Babylonian and Elam is Persia and later on Iran. Those two we ought to recognize very much there. So that's what I was thinking of when we were reading 41, Isaiah 41, because I was thinking about when Abram had to go to war to save his family who had been kidnapped and taken captive. And in that instance, Abram becomes like a type and shadow of Yeshua coming to rescue his people. So I found that interesting. Any other comments? Okay, what is the Brit Hadashah portion, Mark?
It's John 8:51 through 58.
Eight. Okay, Michelle, why don't you just read that portion?
Okay, 51?
John 8:51 yes. Through okay. The end of the chapter.
I tell you the truth. If a man keeps my word, he will never see death. At this, the Jews exclaimed, "Now we know that you're demon-possessed. Abraham died, and so did the prophets. Yet you say that if man keeps your word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died, and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are?" Jesus replied, "If I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me." Oh, to the end?
Yeah.
"Glorifies me. Though you did not know him, I know him. If I said I did not, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his words. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad." You are not yet 50 years old," the Jews said to him, "and you have seen Abraham?" "I tell you the truth," Jesus answered. "Before Abraham was born, I am." At this, they picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds.
And there you have the connection to back to Genesis 15, where he says, if you keep his word, you will not see death. You know, there's so much in Genesis 15 that unfolds throughout the scripture. One of the principles of progressive revelation, where we don't get to know everything at the beginning, we get to see it unfold and we get more and more understanding. And then at the end, we look back and we see the whole thing. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm. It does. It makes you want to study Genesis.
Yes. Genesis is one of the most prophetic books in the scripture because it teaches us the principles of the near and far fulfillment of prophecy. Everything in the end ties back in some way to Genesis and even what's written further in the other four books of the Torah. It's amazing how much you can know about what the prophets are saying when you know the stories in the beginning, and then you know even the law and what happened to the people in the wilderness. That all becomes clear, and then you read the book of Revelation and you go, oh yeah, I know what's going on there. That happened before. But in Revelation, it's happening worldwide.
Yep. And I think all the stories that happened to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in Genesis is just like little snapshots of what's going to happen to God's people throughout history over and over again. So that means that these little stories will kind of happen to us. So.
Yes. The patterns, that's another principle that comes out of studying Genesis, is to see the patterns and to see how we keep repeating the patterns throughout time. We can see that in the scriptures, you know, very patterns and principles that come from that. The Lord doesn't, he said he doesn't do anything new because it was established even before the foundation of the world. Yeshua was slain from the foundation of the world before there ever was a world. So all of these things that we experience already happened, in a sense. And we're just living out what was destined to be, in a sense, that it's, That stuff right there is hard to understand, yeah. But it really is, you know, you see the patterns even in Revelation that you see in Genesis.
Yeah. Can I inject some things here?
Yeah.
Okay. First, and this is just kind of in isolation from everything else, that 8:58, Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. We have been taught over and over again that I am is, he's repeating the identification that Yahweh gave of himself in Exodus 3:14 at the burning bush, when Moses said to Yahweh, well, when the people ask me who's sending you, who do I say? And Yahweh says, tell them I am is sending you to them. And so
yes,
people look at that John 8:58 is absolutely referring back to Genesis 3:14, and Jesus is saying, I am, this is who I am, I am. And that's why the people wanted to stone him. And so some scholars would say that when Yeshua is saying, I am, that he's not really using the same thing that Yahweh said in Exodus 3:14, that those words are a little bit different. And that the meaning could be, you know, I am, or it could mean I will be. It could mean a number of things. But at the very least, some translations, you know, translate that John 8:58 as basically I was existing before Abraham, because they're asking, look, you know, are you saying that you were there when Abraham was around? And he's basically saying, yeah, I was in existence before Abraham was ever born. And although that's not nearly as powerful as the I am that we've been taught it is, it's still a claim to pre-existence, and he's still claiming to be divine, if not deity. And so
right,
it's still a strong claim to deity.
Yes.
You think he disappeared in front of them?
Pardon?
What?
Do you think he disappeared in front of them? Because it says he hid himself. How could he hide himself in front of a group of people? I just find that the language afterwards very cryptic. I always like to imagine that he just disappeared.
You know, Yeah. I don't know what happened there, but I'm inclined like you that he just kind of disappeared.
Yeah. I would have loved to have been there just to have just seen the looks on the people's faces, like, where did he go?
Yes. Yeah. Shelby, did you have something?
Yeah, I was just thinking for a minute of like when I'm thinking of I am, so I'm thinking of like he's saying, yes, I am, like I was before Abraham, but then I was also thinking of the thought is like I am the author, I am the finisher, not just individually of like who we are as people, because he's the author and the finisher of our destiny, but he's the author and the finisher of the entirety, like the whole world, right? So I was just kind of thinking of that, and then I got this thought in my brain of how we don't find God, God finds us, and then hopefully eventually we find ourselves. And then it's like this, it's very like this complex way of thinking, right? Of people like myself, I tried running away from my destiny, right? But I just ended up running right into it, because that's just like how it was supposed to be. So I'm thinking of that. And then I'm thinking of, because I was talking to my husband yesterday, and I asked him, you know, I was like, I just have to ask you something. And he says, okay. And I said, can you say with your lips that Yeshua is God in the flesh? And so he just came right out and he said it. He's like, I have no problem saying that. And so I was kind of thinking to myself, I said to myself, well, where people are just destined, where the ones that are his are just destined, and we all have a certain path we're supposed to go through to get where we're supposed to be, but he is I am, meaning that ultimately we're not in control of that. So he knows every choice we're going to make, every action, he knows every word we're going to speak. So I just wanted to share that.
That's good. Something else that came to my mind here too for Karen, in John 8:56, it says, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw, and it's got the it italicized there, and he saw it, he saw Yeshua's day. You have to ask yourself, when did Abraham see Yeshua's day? When he was in the trance in Genesis 15. This also ties back to the gospel story in Genesis 15. I just thought I would throw that in there. I hope that answered some more of your question about Genesis 15, Karen.
Yes, thank you. I'm going to, when we break up here, I'm going to go back and I'm going to read John 8 again.
Oh, okay. And then more for you, Shelby, you know, Romans chapter 8 deals with predestination. In fact, in 8:29, it talks about predestination. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. Our destiny is to be conformed to the image of his son. So what does predestination mean? Well, you know, that's a question that, you know, many religions have taken up. But in Romans 8:30, it says, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. So there's a group of people called them. Who is the them that was predestinated? Israel. See, what we tend to do is make this about personal predestination, but the original predestination, the primary predestination, is about Israel. Yeshua had to die in order to restore the nation of Israel. That was what was first predestinated, and then he called us, he calls individuals, and he justifies them and he glorifies them, but not just as individuals that we stand out. You know, we're part of the collective. We are part of that group called them there in Romans 8:30. So the predestination is actually for Israel, the congregation, together as one. Does that make sense to you?
Yes, it does.
Okay. Well, some people, you know, don't understand what I'm saying when I say that. So I just wanted to, make sure that.
Yeah, because it's like although we're all our own person, we're all a part of Israel. Like we are a family.
Yes, it is both. And that's a hard thing for people to grasp their heads around, you know, that you know, it's Israel and the individual. But just remember, it's Israel first and then the individual. It doesn't mean that, you know, there's no predestination, or some people have said, well, that would mean it's not about personal salvation. Well, no, it very much is about personal salvation. He has to call you and you have to accept so that you become a citizen of Israel. Salvation and justification and glorification are, you know, about people being citizens of Israel. And that's what Paul is addressing there with the Romans, is who is Israel, basically. And so I don't want to get off into some existential questions that, you know, but the Bible does address these things, and we do need to be able to have a basic understanding of these things and know how important we as individuals are and how important Israel, the nation, is. We could not exist as citizens of anything if we did not have Israel. I hope that makes sense. There has to be a nation first. Any comments? Mark, any thoughts?
I want to, yeah, kind of jump off where you kind of started off some minutes ago, back in John 8:56. Where Yeshua says, your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. And then he saw it and was glad. And so, as you said, the question is, well, when? When did Abraham see it? So Galatians 3:8, speaking similarly, says, Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announced the gospel in advance to Abraham. Quote, all nations will be blessed through you. So Galatians is saying that the gospel was announced in advance to Abraham when Yahweh said, all nations will be blessed through you. So could it be that when Abraham had that encounter with Yahweh and Yahweh said, all nations will be blessed through you, that Yahweh at that point, he was encountering Yeshua? You know, he saw Yeshua at that time and was glad. And so that's one thought. It's maybe a little fuzzy, maybe not. But it's interesting also that the promise, all nations will be blessed through you, in later encounters with God, that promise became all nations will be blessed through your seed. Right?
Right. Yeah.
Okay. Then later we see that Abraham's seed, through which all the nations would be blessed, was not merely, that seed was not merely the collective seed of Abraham, but that seed became later in Revelation was the seed of Abraham that would be the coming king who would rule all the nations.
That's good. Yeah. It's so exciting that nothing is new in the scripture. Yahweh has it all in control. He's had it in control all along. It looks like chaos to us, but if we just do what he tells us, he's got it all in control. Now, we can mess up our life, but he still has it all in control. But if we don't want to, do what he says, we can, kind of go our own way and do our own thing, but it's not going to change his plan at all.
I had a professor tell me once, and forgive me if this is being repeated to you, that if you fail at everything, you know, because God wastes nothing in his kingdom, you can at least serve as a bad example.
That's funny. you fail at everything.
As a bad example.
Mark, you've got us all in this room laughing. That's great.
I've quoted that a lot because I like it, so I wasn't sure if you've heard it or not.
Karen,
go ahead.
We all have purpose.
We all have purpose. Yes. Yes.
We all can say we have a trophy in one way or another.
Yep. Everyone's a winner. God's kingdom.
Oh, wow. That was good. Any other comments, questions, any other topics? No? All right. Well, we always end about 15 minutes from now anyway. So go ahead, Karen.
Oh, no, I was probably a little off topic, but it's okay if there's no answer for it. But I remember back in the day where you were on Cup of Shebrews, and the fact is, I think it's on one of your websites, but you were talking about a woman named Joni. Do you know if anything ever happened? What happened? If that's okay to ask that question?
Oh, yeah. Joni still lives in Aqaba with her husband, and they're just still, they're still kicking. And I haven't seen her in a long time, but yeah, she's still around.
Okay. Didn't go to the farm with you, though, huh?
Mark, did you have something you wanted to say? Go ahead, Karen.
Oh, no, it's okay. I'll go ahead and mute now because I feel like I'm talking too much.
No, you're not. Mark, did you have something to say?
Nothing serious, but Karen did have a final question about Joni.
Yeah.
She's not talking too much.
No. are you guys, Mark and Michelle, are you aware that very soon, within the next month or two, you're not going to be able to enter the U.S. without a vaccination?
Oh, Michelle's been concerned about that.
Where did you, what information do you have?
It was on, man, I just looked it up the other day. It was said, except for illegal aliens, they'll get in without the vaccination.
Oh. We'll have to sneak in through the southern border.
Yeah, all you have to do is go to Mexico and just walk across.
Okay, so I'm pulling up the news stories here. Okay, international travelers fully vaccinated who have been barred from entering the U.S. during the pandemic will now be able to enter the U.S., but I had saw something that said that you will have to have that vaccine before you can go.
Well, I know that Canada is doing that right now, that they're not allowing anyone to come in or leave. So you could be a U.S. citizen and you cannot leave.
I think it was an Enroyant. Huh?
They're doing that in Canada. I hear that they were doing such, that they're doing right now something like that in Canada, where they're not allowing citizens from other countries leave Canada unless they have, unless they're vaccinated.
Nor will they allow Canadian citizens coming from abroad to enter Canada if, unless they're vaccinated, said Michelle.
Right. So there is a vaccination wall. And so I've been hearing rumors that the, that's what they were going to do in the U.S., but I haven't seen anything in writing just yet.
Okay.
So if you could,
okay,
if you come across it again, you could forward us the link. That would be helpful. It sent Michelle into a panic.
Okay, here it is.
Darn it.
Yeah, here it is. It's in Roya News in Jordan. A senior White House official announced Tuesday that the U.S. will open from early November. Its land borders with Mexico and Canada and its air borders with the world to vaccinated travelers. And then starting in January, with regard to the opening of the land borders, the official said that the matter will take place in two stages. In the first stage, vaccination will be required for non-essential travel, while essential travel will remain permitted regardless of vaccination status according to the conditions in place since the borders were closed. So that's starting in November, on November 8th. But then
what's
it says in this... Pardon?
I'm sorry. I'm just wondering what essential travel is.
Well, you'd have to go to, I don't know where you'd go to get that information. But through the government, the U.S. government. But it says that in the second stage, scheduled for January, the vaccine will be necessary for essential and non-essential travel alike.
Oh, my gosh.
Very interesting.
So starting in November, not essential travel, you don't need it. And then after that?
Yeah, beginning in January.
Yeah. And so let me go and see what does essential travel mean. It's critical workers and seasonal workers, according to this website here. So, Well, but we don't have this problem yet coming in Jordan about the travel, but we do. But the reason this came up, what Elizabeth was saying, because she just created a new business corporation for here in Jordan, that she can hire workers, hire quote unquote essential workers. we don't have this. Yeah, like she could hire Karen, you know, but you can still come to Jordan without a vaccine. You still can come just with the PCR tests. But it's the definition of essential, define essential traveler. Because what's happened here, okay, in this definition, it says if you have a family emergency and need to urgently care for a loved one when no one else can, this can be considered essential travel. Or a pilot flying cargo planes full of medical supplies back and forth, for example, would be essential travel as domestic and international freight transport is an essential service. I'm going to post these. In the chat. Do you guys know how to get to the chat? In the chat, there's the link for Roy and News, and then I'm going to go and get this. What is essential travel and not essential travel, and give that to you. The reason that it came up as an issue again this week is because starting on Monday here in Jordan, the government has said that no non-vaccinated person can enter these places. And let me see if I can find that. I'm going to find that article. Okay, this is circular number 46 that regulates gatherings. But as per the new regulations, malls, shopping centers, banks, telecommunications companies, galleries, tourist and popular restaurants, cafes, hotels, offices of electricity and water companies, are obligated to prohibit the entry or stay of individuals unless their vaccination is verified by Jordan's Sanad application that would be on your phone. And what they're going to do is a 1,000 JD fine on facilities for first-time violations, 3,000 JDs for second violations, and 5,000 JDs for the third time. And if they violate again, they will lose their business. They will be closed down. I will put that in there. So,
so how are you
guys? Banks?
How are your visas going? Your visas?
Well, we still have residency, and so our residency, yeah, it ends in February of 2022, though, so we don't have much longer for residency, and then, you know, I don't know. But
based on your residency?
Say it again?
What's your residency based on?
Okay, Mark, you know what happened is you broke up twice.
What's your residency based on? I mean, I kind of remember there. It's not a visa.
You get residency here if you have a lease and $14,000 US in a Jordan bank, which is, you know, 10,000 JDs in a Jordanian bank, I mean.
Okay.
So you can have a lease, a post office box, and 10,000 JDs in a Jordanian bank. But yes, okay. you're not going to. So we've been concerned about this, and so I just wanted to let you know that, because I did an article in Beast Watch a few months ago about that the New World Order, the World Health Organization, wanted to have all of the countries of the earth to have turned over all of their health, all of their banking, all of their whatever to the World Health Organization by December 31st, so that the World Health
this year.
So that by December 31st, the World Health Organization will now be your new government.
Yep, that's what it's coming to. And it's so surreal. It is so surreal. I can't believe I'm living through this. I can't believe it's real. But yet it is.
Well, yeah, I know. But I know you guys go back to see your kids, and, you know, I didn't know what your plans were regarding that, but in January, you're not going to be able to get into the United States.
Let me focus, bring the focus back to where you're at. You know, you mentioned the requirements for you to have residency there in Jordan, and you mentioned, 10,000 JD in the bank. Back when we were there, the requirements for residency and to get that visa for Aqaba were much lower than they were in much of the rest of the country. So what was, 10,000 JD?
That requirement was for a CESA, the Aqaba Special Economic Zone Authority. So it was for Aqaba government.
Yeah.
The Ma'an government doesn't have any such Ministry of Interior office there. So if you're in Ma'an or north, you fall under the Amman government, which makes you then have 50,000 JDs in a bank here in Jordan, and you have to have an apartment lease and your post office box and be paying utilities and everything. But you're not going to be able to get into government offices. You can't get into those government offices, and so it's going to be hard to even apply for residency. Government offices have been closed to the unvaccinated since September. And I have a friend who was able to go in and out, and they accepted her going in to the Ministry of Interior without showing a vaccine certificate. I'm talking here about this past week when she tried to go into the Ministry of Interior again, and they would not let her in because she did not have the vaccine certificate. So the clampdown continues. I just wanted everybody to know that before we got off this call.
We live in interesting times.
Yes, we sure do. We okay, so we're waiting for the name of somebody who has now entered the waiting room. Whoever you are, can you just say hi and tell us who you are? Oh, hi, Jimmy. Are you there, Jimmy?
Yes, I'm here. Well, thanks very much.
I'm so glad to see you. How are you?
I'm doing great. Give God thanks for it.
Yes, we were just talking about the clampdowns going on with the vaccine mandates in the U.S. and here in Jordan.
Wow.
So, yeah. So anything, any information from you on that?
No, other than that, it's sorrowful to see all of the things that are going on. But, you know, we rely upon Yehovah.
Yes, absolutely. So anyway, we've already finished our Torah portion and we're just having our discussion. So do you have any comments or questions about what you've read Torah portion this week?
You know, I haven't. I've been busy, as you probably remember. I moved here from the Virgin Islands to Virginia in Herndon. And I'm helping out the family, driving their kids to school. So really, I haven't had a chance to even read the Torah portion. I'm very sorry.
Well, that's okay. I'm sorry that you came into the room after we were done.
Yeah. I just came downstairs to the basement and realized the time has slipped away from me. So that's when I tuned in and I found out I was so late, you know. But that's okay. Give God thanks.
Now, are you in Canada?
Excuse me?
Yeah, are you in Canada?
No, I'm in Herndon, Virginia.
Okay. I'm sorry. I thought you were in Canada. So you're in Virginia in the States. Okay.
Yes.
All right. Well, Shabbat Shalom to you.
Shabbat Shalom to all of you.
Yes. And anybody else that's been in the room, do you have any other comments or questions about anything?
I have something to say. I'm walking on somebody. I'm sorry. I just had something really quick to say about, you're talking about international travelers and having to, and I did hear this in the news also about how they're lifting the restrictions and allowing the international travelers back to the United States and they must be vaccinated. However, isn't there a legal difference between a United citizen coming back home as opposed to being a traveler? So if you are a U.S. citizen and you want to come back to the United States, there may be different rules applying in that case, perhaps?
You know what? That is a good question. I had not thought of that, and I don't know the answer to that, but Mark and Michelle will definitely be interested in the answer to that question.
Just a thought.
Yeah, just a thought. Shelby, you had unmuted there for a minute.
Yeah, so if you're not a citizen, like... So people that aren't citizens, like for in Jordan, like when your citizenship runs out, do they like try to come and find you and like put you in, like, how does that work? That kind of freaks me out.
Repeat it because you broke it.
If you're, when you're a citizen of Jordan and your citizenship runs out, do they,
Shelby, there you go.
Can you hear me?
Yes.
Does the government over there,
yes, I can hear you,
try to find people whose citizenship runs out?
So far, the way that's been in Jordan, I don't know if it's policy, but if the way it's been is that if your visa runs out or your citizenship, your residency, it's not citizenship, it's residency, runs out, and you come on what they call overstay, no, they don't come after you. They make you pay 1.5 JDs per day that you are in overstay when you leave the country. So you know, we don't plan to leave the country, but we don't know what they're going to do in the future. In the past, they have not done that. But it's 1.5 JDs, and we didn't know the people that our friends told us about, but they told us about the couple that they knew, that they had a 3,500 JD exit fee because they had been overstayed for so many days. So they had been in Jordan and had to pay 3,500 JDs to get out. Okay. Anybody else before we go? Okay, Jimmy.
No, I'm good. Thanks.
Okay. All right. Well, then I hope to see you all next Shabbat. Last Shabbat, the recording got messed up because we had so much internet trouble. We lost the internet twice. Both times, both of my hotspots would not work. That was bizarre that my hotspots would not work. So anyway, this week it seems like the recording has done a lot better, and so I will post it online. And you guys have a blessed Shabbat. We're almost at the end of our Shabbat over here, but Shabbat Shalom. I'll say a prayer for us to exit. Father, we thank you for the day that you have given us to know that you are Yahweh, our Elohim. And I pray blessings upon all of your people worldwide and blessings on the people here and in this online meeting room for the entire week. Bless us, keep us safe, help us. You said our food and water will be sure. And Father, I just pray that you'll protect us all from the enemy. Keep us until we return next week in Yeshua's name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, everybody. Well,
Shabbat Shalom. Bless you all.
Shabbat Thanks. Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom to you too.